Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. It has been the experience of some that when in prolonged trial, persecution or oppression, when we seek God and look for answers in His Word, and we trust in Him, look to Him, and wait for Him, we find a loving God, full of majesty, wisdom, and purity. And from a world perspective, people that don't understand God or His Word, this doesn't make sense to suffer and then to love God or to know God even better or to have more faith in whatever it is that's oppressive or a trial. Why would a loving God allow these things to happen? And to the human mind, God's lack of intervention would seem to prove that there is no God. But for those that saturate their suffering in prayer and study and really dig deep into God's word, one can come to the revelation that there is a great loving God. And it can't be so profoundly obvious. Let's look at the experience of Job. There was a lot of self-reflection and counsel from his friends. And while good friends, they sat with him for 7 days quietly. What a ministry of presence. But their counsel challenged Job and missed the mark. Let's pick that up at the end of the story. Let's go to the book of Job and chapter 42. And the last few chapters, God speaks to Job. So in Job's trial and his pain and suffering, God speaks to him. And in chapter 42 and verse 5 and 6, we read, Job says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." So Job had a revelation of God. He could see God for what He was, the loving, amazing, powerful, pure, incredible God. And this was the aha moment God was looking for in Job. In verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Right? Job could see God's greatness and yet his own frailty. It was where God wanted him. That was the result of God's intervention with him. But Job was still under bondage to Satan. His life a shambles and crippled with painful boils. How did that change? What was the event that helped release Job from that captivity? Let's go down to verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So when Job prayed for his friends, that was the event that God released him from his bondage. And that's the title of this message, "Pray for Your Friends." So often in trial, we need to self-focus, right? It's our pain and our suffering. And really, it's our journey to find what the solutions are. What are my solutions? what is a solution to my problems? And we can look to God's word to find what is it that I need to do. And it's part of the process of working out your own salvation. And in many ways, it's helpful and a healthy process to not blame others for what you're going through, but to look at what you can do and what we can change personally. But this is not the end game. God wants us to become outward focused. We need to do that inward examination to work out what we need to do. Let's go to Psalms 139. I just love this psalm. Here we're looking at self-examination from a different perspective. The last two verses of Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. King David says here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." So sometimes we just don't know what it is that's our issue. You know, what is it, Lord, that I'm not being delivered, that I can't overcome, or why am I in this trial? And we need God to help us. And that's where that godly intervention is needed. And here it could be said or interpreted, "And see if there be any painful way in me." Right? What is causing this pain? What is causing this suffering? And here, King David's putting his trust in God to show him his heart and his thoughts. And sometimes it can be our subconscious. It can be things that we just don't understand. And we need God's revelation for that. In Job, we see in that closing chapter that Job's friends had to restore themselves to Job, and Job restored himself to his friends. It's about relationship. Let's go back to Job 42 and read that again. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job," in verse 10, "when he prayed for his friends." Who are your friends? Let's go to John 15 and see what our Lord and Saviour has to say. John 15. And verse 14. Christ says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So we're all friends of Christ, right? And that would kind of identify us as friends, I would strongly suggest. Let's go back to verse 9 and we'll read through to verse 21, John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, But I have called you friends, for the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. If this world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I have said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So these scriptures here indicate some boundaries around the friends, right? You're not of the world. You're called out of the world to be Christ's friends. It's talking about the fellowship, the brethren. Let's go to chapter 17, just over a page, John 17 and verses 9 to 11. This is Christ praying to the Father. He says, I pray for them, that's the disciples, I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Again, talking about that exclusive group of friends, of brethren, and that relationship we need to have with each other, and that relationship we need to have with God, that reconciliation, that revelation from God to really know God, for us all to be on the same page. The story of Job finishes with Job's relationship restored with his friends. And we too, brethren, need to be unified and restoring relationships, being fitly framed together, working together in unison. Now, there are other passages in the Bible that exhort us to pray for those other than our friends. For example, Matthew 5:44, Christ says, pray for your enemies. So we don't just exclusively pray for the brethren, but it is so important. Christ made a particular point of it. There is power in praying for the brethren. This is just not a message of relationship restoration, but also of hope in being released from bondage. Brethren, let's pray for our friends.